Bibles this morning. You all have your Bibles? If you need one, raise your hand. I think ushers will bring you one. You all have your Bibles? Good. So this morning, we are going to be continuing our series. I've been doing a series for the last couple of weeks on Church Without Walls. And I know it's been awesome. It's really been helpful for me personally, and I hope it is for you too. We've been studying the story of how Jesus connects with this Samaritan woman. And how he ministers to her and how he shares salvation. John chapter 4 gives us a clear model of really how our Lord connects with non-believers. And I think all of us need this because I know many of us struggle with, well, how do you do this? How do you communicate with a non-believer? How do you reach out to a non-believer? How do you connect with non-believers? Important questions for us as followers of Christ. But I do want to remind you, it's not an option for your life. Amen? It is a command. Jesus said in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 28, what? Great commission. Go and make disciples of all nations. So it's not your option. It's not mine. And so we have to be in contact with non-believers. It's the only way it's going to happen. But I love this story, and there's a couple reasons why. One, I love this story because Jesus goes looking for her. Amen? Isn't that great? I mean, he went to her. Sometimes, you know, we need to go to people too. Jesus took time out of his busy schedule. He went to her. He knew who she was. And he initiates the conversation. How many of you are good at this with non-believers? You don't mind going to them, and you don't mind talking to them, and you don't mind initiating the conversation. How many of you do that? Okay, good. It's what every believer has to do. Amen? But the second thing I love about this is the woman has never even heard of Jesus, right? She hasn't heard Jesus preach. She hasn't heard Jesus teach. She hasn't even seen a miracle. Amen? And so she knows nothing about Jesus. How many know this is very true for us too? We too live in a post-Christian era. And how many know people you know in your life, they know very little about Jesus Christ. Amen? And so this is a great lesson for us. How do you speak about that when you have a person who knows nothing about Jesus? Jesus clearly shows us how to do it. It's really awesome. I love this story. And the third thing I think I love about the story is the woman's indifferent. Jesus is going after her. She could care less. Amen? But Jesus still connects with her. He starts conversations with her. And I really want to encourage you. How many of you know people in your own life where they're really kind of just indifferent? They're just indifferent about Jesus, you know. They know about God maybe, but our society today doesn't want anything to do with Jesus. Amen? But that's okay. Jesus still knew how to approach them. And it's really awesome to see how he treats and he connects with this woman who's indifferent. But he's building a bridge with her. Amen? And how many know it takes time to build bridges with non-believers? It takes time. Absolutely, for sure. I actually believe we need to be good at building bridges. Taking time to build those bridges. So you have to do that. Amen? Because people really just want to know how much you care. Critical before you spread the gospel to them. Amen? Let them know you care about them. That's what Jesus did. Amen? He builds that bridge. So important. But I love the other thing he does with her. He piques her curiosity, doesn't he? I love it when he offers her living water. He says, I have something for you. I have living water for you. Probably totally blew her away. Amen? Living water. I'm sure she never heard of the word living water. She knew about natural water. She knew nothing about living water. And when Jesus makes the offer to give her living water, It truly must have piqued her curiosity. And I want to remind you that that living water is a free gift. Amen? Basically, he's offering her a free gift. And I want to encourage you, when you're in relationships, be sure you're offering the gift of Jesus Christ to the people that you're with. I oftentimes think as Christians, we talk with non-believers, but comes to offering them the free gift of God, many of us don't do that. I want to say to you, Jesus offers her a gift. And he's clear with her. The gift is what? Free. Free love, free peace, free joy. Amen? He basically is offering her salvation. He's offering her complete freedom. Be sure you're doing the same thing in the relationships with people that you are ministering to. So very important. Jesus gets her interest. I love it when he says to her, "The water I will give you shall become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." Can you imagine hearing that for the first time? I'm sure it blew her away. I believe the water he was offering was her salvation. Peace of God, the love of God, the grace of God. So awesome. And so this morning I want to continue this. We've been studying this, and today I want to move to John chapter 4. And I want to start looking at the next 10 verses as he's connecting with her, what he continues to do, and how he does it. So let's open up our Bibles and let's read. We've read verses, John 4, we've read verses 1 through 15. Let's start this morning with verse 16 as he's connecting to her. Let's see how he does it. You all have that? Verse 15. The woman said to Jesus, "Sir," what? "Give me this water." She wants the water. "So I won't get thirsty." She doesn't understand, but she wants the water. "And have to keep coming here to draw water." But Jesus says to her what? "Go, call your husband, and come back." Wow. Woman says in verse 17 what? "I have no husband." Jesus says to her, "You are right. When you say you have no husband, the fact is, what? You have had 5 husbands. And the man you are now living with is not your husband." How many think that must have shocked the living daylights out of her? And then he says to her, "What you have said is really true." Wow. Now the woman responds, what? "I can see that you're a prophet." She's moving along. Amen? "Our father worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared to her, "Believe me," underline that because it's going to be critical. "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father," what? "Neither on this mountain," I love this, "nor in Jerusalem." It won't be either place. "You Samaritans worship what you do not know." And then he says, "We worship what? What we do know. For salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming." Wow. "A time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father." How? "In spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father is seeking." Awesome. "For God is a spirit, and his worshipers must worship him." Underline must. You must. If you're a follower of Christ, this is a must. You must worship him. How? "In spirit." Underline it. Two ways. How? "In spirit and in truth." The woman says, "I know that Messiah, called the Christ, is coming. And when he comes, he's going to explain everything to us." Then Jesus declares to her, "I who speak to you am the Messiah." This is the word of the Lord. Amen? Amen. Today I want to continue to speak about, really, the model Christ gave us. Hopefully, you guys will know the other times I've been speaking to you about this and put it together. And if you haven't heard, I encourage you to get the tapes to be sure that you're ministering the way Jesus wants you to. Amen. And doing it Jesus' way. And please don't do it your own way. Amen. Because guess what? It doesn't work your way. Amen. Amen. Do it the Jesus way. He's your model. But today I want to continue with this because it's really awesome. And the first thing I want to say to you is that the woman's Immorality does not stop Jesus from connecting with her. Amen? How many of you, when you're around immoral people, sinful people, it stops you? I want to say to you, Jesus knew her sin. Did he not? Did Jesus not know she was immoral? Yeah. But does it stop him? No. Jesus knows she has had how many husbands? Five. And he actually knows that the man she's currently living with is what? So does he know she's immoral? Does he know she's sinful? Yes. But is he still trying to connect with her? Yes. Is he offering her the gift? Is he offering her the gift? But she's in sin. Is he offering her the gift? The answer is what? Yeah. Her immorality doesn't stop him from offering her the gift. Powerful principle. Amen? How many of you are doing that? How many of you are offering the gift to people who are sinful? And you know how wicked they are. But their wickedness does not stop you. It should not stop you. Actually, it should encourage you. Amen? How many of you know there must have been tension right at that place? Would you not agree? Don't forget, he's what? He's offered her the gift. Here's the gift of salvation. Here's living water, a well that will spring up within you and there will be a river of life flowing in you. Did he not say that to her? Yeah. But at the same time, what? He knows she's a sinner. Have you ever been in a relationship like that? Guess what? There is what? There's tension. Is there not? You know the person's in sin and yet you offer them a gift. What happens right at that moment? Tension. How many of you know the tension? I know this tension all the time. There is tension and it is major tension. And the tension comes from where? Where does the tension come from? Her sin. Not the offering of the gift. That was good. The tension doesn't come because the gift is offered her for eternal life. The tension comes with what? With the sin. Why? How many know sin always brings tension? You all understand that, right? When you're in relationship with people who are sinful, what will it bring you in the relationship? Tell me what it brings you. Tension. You're in constant tension. Amen? Why? Sin brings the tension. But Jesus doesn't ignore her. Amen? Romans 5:8, I love. But God demonstrates his love for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for you. Amen? God demonstrates his love. How? For us that while we were sinners. He doesn't say you have to get out of sin, does he? He doesn't say I'll love you after you get out of sin. He doesn't say that. He says what? I love you while you're a sinful person. I'm going to demonstrate my love for you while you're in sin. I'm going to die for you while you're in sin. Is that not crazy? Is that not wild? Is that not powerful? Is that not amazing? I get amazed when I read that scripture. I go, thank God you died for me in my sin. You didn't say get out of it and then I will die for you. He dies for me when? While I am still a sinner. When is he willing to die for the woman? While she is in sin. That's why he stays in the relationship with her. Isn't that awesome? Really powerful. So pleased. It's really out of Jesus' love. And I know this is hard. But would you not agree it's out of his love that he confronts her sin? Someone said, absolutely. I agree with you. Is he trying to condemn her? No. Why is he confronting the sin that's in her life? Because he loves her. I mean, have you ever done this in your life? That the people in your life, you know they're in sin, you confront them. But they know something about you. What do they know? You love them unconditionally. Now they can receive it. Amen? But not without that. Faith, hope, and love. Greatest of these is love. I want to say, love those non-believers in your life. Love them unconditionally. Don't ever be afraid to speak about their sin. Why? Jesus sees she's hopeless. Does he not? Jesus sees that she's in bondage. Does he not? Jesus sees that she needs to be rescued. Jesus got a better plan for her, correct? But he knows she's in sin, but he's still got a better plan for her. So he dies for her. Always want to remind you about that. Jesus not only knew her sin, but he also knew, I believe, because he knew everything, he also knew the effects of her sin. Would you not agree? How many know there's effects to sin? Wages of sin is what? Death. This woman is living in death. Not only because of her sin, but how many know her sin is going to produce things? It's going to have effects on her life. Do you understand that? Yeah. I believe he knew that that woman had a sense of rejection. Would you not agree? Five husbands, come on. Living with a man now who's not even her husband. Believe me, this woman has a sense of rejection. She knows what it means to be rejected. I believe Jesus knew that the woman was in a lot of pain too. Would you agree? I believe Jesus knows that the woman most likely feels very inferior. Would you agree? I believe rejection has caused her to be a captive of fear. Would you agree? Rejection brings what? Fear. And even fear of people. She doesn't want to have a relationship with him. She's experienced too much rejection. She's afraid. Low self-esteem. Doesn't like herself. May even hate herself. Do you understand that? It's not just the sin, but it's the what? The effects of the sin. Does Jesus know her sin? I believe he knows the effects of her sin. I believe he actually knows this woman is in bondage to shame. Would you agree? She's walking in what? Shame. She's walking in rejection. She's walking in fear. This sin has affected what? Her whole life. Wow. But the good news is what? Jesus comes, right? He comes not only to forgive her, and I love this, not just to forgive her of all her sin, but to release her from all the bondage that she is in, from staying that way from year after year after year after year. Isn't that awesome? That's so good. I mean, you know, these people are all around us too. They are all around us. Rejection, shame, fear, negative self, everywhere. Wow. When you look at people, how many of you look at people the way Jesus does? Could you read a couple of scriptures for us? Because I really want you to get this done. Could you read for me Luke 19:10? You have Luke 19:10? You have your Bible? Could you read for me, why don't you read Ephesians 2, verse 1? Who else has the Bible? Kathy, could you read Luke 5:31? Who else has their Bible? Could you read, can you read 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4? And who else has their Bible? Could you read for me Isaiah 42, verse 7? Y'all got your verses? Okay, so let's go over these. First one is Luke 19:10. Read Luke 19:10. The Son of Man came for what? To seek and to save that which is? Man is what? Lost. You got that one? Write this down. All these people you're talking to are what? Lost. Who has Ephesians 2:1?
And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin.
Amen. What is man then? Man is what? Dead. And God wants to bring him? Alive. Correct? Who has Luke 5:31? Kathy?
And Jesus answering said unto them, they that are healthy have no need of a physician.
You're healthy, you don't need a doctor. But, Kathy, read the rest.
Okay. But they that are sick, I have come.
For those who are sick, Jesus says, I have, what is man?
Sick.
So man is what? Dead. Man is lost, and man is sick. I mean, I know the truth of this. That's absolutely true. Who has 2 Corinthians 4:4? 2 Corinthians 4:4. I'm sorry, what is 2 Corinthians 4:4? Try 4:4, 1 Corinthians. I thought it was 2 Corinthians. Look up 2 Corinthians. Who was reading 2 Corinthians? Go ahead, Grace, 2 Corinthians. The God of this age has what? Blinded the minds of unbelievers. So who is man? What is man? He's blind. His mind has been blinded. So they cannot see. Do you understand that? They cannot see. These people who in your lives, they're what? Dead. Correct? They're lost. They're sick. They're blind. Isaiah 42:7. Got to understand this. Do you have who else? What is man? 42:7. Who's man then, based on that scripture? Man is what? He's a prisoner. Man is what? Captive. They are in jail, correct? How many of you look at people this way? Because if you don't, then you can't minister the way Jesus did. Do you understand that? So all these people in your lives, what are they? Who are non-believers? They're what? Dead? Lost? Sick? Blind? And they are in jail. Please do not look around at people and be deceived. How many of you have made this mistake? You look, and according to the world standards, they look good. And you go, they're fine. They are not fine. Open up your eyes. They are not fine. They are what? Blind. Sick. Dead. Lost. In prison. Are you looking at it? How many of you are looking at people this way? Because you got to put on your God glasses, amen? But if you say, oh, they look good, you won't minister to them. They're not good. Don't be deceived. How many of you have been deceived in this? Like, you actually think they're good. They go around with a smile on their face. Tell me something about them. They're dead. You understand that, right? They are dead. They are lost. They are in captivity. Don't look at their physical appearance. Oh, look at them. What is their what? Spiritual condition. How many things? What if Jesus didn't look at her spiritual condition? Hey, I'm doing fine. I've got 5 husbands. I'm living with a guy. Hey, great, great. I'm glad you're so happy. Some of you would do that. No, no, no. You have got to put on spiritual glasses and see what's really going on in their life. Jesus ministers to her. No, and not only is she a sinner, but she is in prison to shame and guilt and worry and fear. And he loves her so much, what? He's going to take her out. And all God's people said.
Amen.
It's a powerful story. Wow. Good question for all of us. Do you see? Now, the second thing that I love about this is the woman at the well, she's not willing to tell the truth. Is that not true? When she's confronted with her sin, what does she say? She says what? Jesus says, bring your husband. She says what? I have no husband. She's what? She's not telling the truth. Amen? But I really want to say this, and I want all of you to hear this. Her lack of unwillingness to deal with her sin and her bondage will keep her in bondage. Do you understand that? You need to understand that. When she says, no, I don't want to deal with it, what does it mean? She's got to stay in her sin, stay in bondage, and she has no life. She must remain dead. Right? Correct? Yeah. How many know we live in a time where non-believers today, they are hurting. They are dead. They are in a lot of pain. Correct? But their position is what? Deny it. Suppress it. Let's not talk about it. Let's push it down. Let's push it away. Let's keep moving forward. And let's try to be happy for the rest of our life. You understand that, right? That is the life of a non-believer. But as long as they stay that way, then they must stay in their sin. And those circumstances of shame and guilt, they have to keep. Correct? Wow. But here's the great thing. And I love it about Jesus, right? Jesus is not going to let her stay that way. Is he? No way. Why? He loves her. Does he know about her bondage? Yeah. Does he know about her fear? Yes. Does he know about her shame? Yes. Does he know about her rejection? Yes, he knows it all. But he's going to go deeper with her. Amen? He's going to hang in there with her, yes? Is he going to leave her alone? No. Does he want her to stay the way she is? No. How about you? In your relationship with non-believers? Do you not only see them for who they are? My question there to you, are you okay leaving them that way? Because some Christians are. They see it, and it's uncomfortable for them. But they don't love them enough to pull them out. Jesus Christ, what? Loves her enough to not only forgive her, but say, you know what, that lifestyle you're living, I want you out of it. I want you to live in freedom. How many of that's real love? Is there tension? Absolutely. But Christ is not going to let the tension stop him. He loves her. Wow. How many of you know she's got patterns in her life? Would you think this woman has patterns? You're laughing over there. You would say, Pastor, of course she's got to have patterns. Five husbands living with a guy not married. The woman's got to have patterns. You know what Paul calls them in 2 Corinthians? Paul calls them in 2 Corinthians 10:4. He actually calls them strongholds. Would you not agree the woman has strongholds? Like she cannot get out. Even if she wanted to get out, she couldn't get out. But Jesus knows strongholds. And you know what 2 Corinthians, I love 2 Corinthians 10:4 says. We have the power to demolish people's strongholds. Do you understand that? We have the power to demolish people's strongholds. The woman has strongholds for sure. She is in such bondage. She has no way out. She cannot get out on her own. I'm reading this book now called Preaching to a Postmodern World. It's written by Graham Johnson. And I want you to read the quote he has up there because it's really very helpful and very insightful. Kind of summarizes the last 30 years of culture in America. I want you to read what it says. He says traditionally, because I think he's got this right, the family unit provided the place where a person could develop a keen sense of self. Would you agree to that? Who provided that? The family. Our society, though, exaggerated the importance of what? I'm in that age. It was big. It was called what? Individualism. Which is bigger, individualism or the family? And society tells us the individual is more important than even your family. We went through that stage. Amen? Based on that, what did it do? Split the families. We are now living in a culture of divorce. Each parent, he says, now seeks his own private identity. Amen? And in many cases, have little regard for their own children. Do you understand that's what's happening? It has happened in our society. Correct? Families are broken down. Kids are discarded. Parents just do what they want. Ironically, such extreme individualism does not allow for the formation of a strong sense of identity. That is so powerfully true. Likewise, modern technology comes along, has seriously contributed to the breakdown of a healthy person. And as a result, today, the goal is to exist in their own electronic world of virtual reality. Do you understand? I mean, you understand that because you got kids, right? They want to go where? They want to go into the electronic age. Virtual reality. And virtual reality is what? No reality. Get it? It's no reality. And that's where we are today. These kids and young people today, it's in virtual reality. Is there any reality in virtual reality? There's zero. And our whole culture is going there. Wow. I think you hit it right on the head. I believe today people are closer to this Samaritan woman than our culture has ever been before. They do not do the hard thing. They do not want to look at themselves. They are not willing to confront their sin. Virtual reality is their reality. And so guess what? They are stuck in sin with no way out. Pretty serious times we're living in. Amen? The world we know today is much like a pre-Christians of Jesus' day. The people do not know him, and the culture definitely does not reflect Jesus Christ today. You understand that, correct? Wow. How many of you are happy to be living in a culture? I am. I'm not blown away by it. I understand the reality of it. But I'm a follower of Christ. I'm praying to reach people for Christ, amen? I know what people need. It doesn't upset me. I mean, I hate to see their sin. But I know a Savior that wants to free them. All I need to do is build bridges with them. Because guess what? I don't want to see them in their sin either. I don't want to see the shame and the guilt and the rejection in their life. It's destroying them. And all God's people said. Amen. So number three, and I love this. The woman is very curious about spiritual things. He's given her a little bit, hasn't he? He talks with her about living water. She's still curious. I love this. So when Jesus is talking to her, she says to Jesus, I have a question for you. Our fathers worship on this mountain. But you Jews, you claim that the place where I should worship, I need to be in Jerusalem. Wow. The issue about the place of worship is very important to her. Would you not agree? She would have never brought it up if it wasn't. What's important to her? The place. Wow. But she still wants to talk. Does she not? She hasn't closed down, has she? She's still talking. You know what she needs? A safe relationship. Would you not agree? Why would she keep on talking to Jesus at this point? She must have sensed the safety that he was providing for her. She must have sensed that he wasn't going to condemn her. He wanted to free her. Do you understand that? How many people in your life, when you get to those places in the relationship, they are so safe with you, and they know you hold confidentiality, and you hold trust, and you're going to help them, and you're going to be for them, that when the difficult conversations come up, they're still talking to you. How many of you are doing this? It's what you need to do. She's still in the conversation. And so she brings up this spiritual issue. You see, historically, and I love this, both the Jews and Samaritans recognize the importance of worship. I believe she knew her Torah. I believe in her life she said, I need to worship. Worship is essential for me. The Jews chose Jerusalem. This is the place the temple should be built. This is where we worship. The Samaritans, they chose the first place Abraham built an altar to God. And everyone, do you know where that was? Shechem. When Abraham built his altar, he did it in Shechem, Genesis chapter 12. So she's got a question. Which one is it, Jesus? Is it Shechem where I'm at as a Samaritan? Or is it Jerusalem where you're at? I need an answer to this, God. Very important question. Wow. I love this part. Jesus is continuing to build a bridge with her. He makes her thirsty for something more than water. I believe Jesus uses spiritual appetizers. We've been discussing this on Wednesday night, haven't we? We've been reading the book on God's space. And in the book, he talks about spiritual appetizers. And these are stories that each one of us have. Amen? Why? Because God is living inside of you. Amen? And as people talk with you, you bring up your God stories to them. Are you all doing this or not? You're connecting what's going on with them to the God inside of you and the story that God has showed you. And you share it with them. How many are living this way? Like, listen, you got a God story if you're a believer in Christ. Amen? Bob, how many you got? Hundreds? Thousands, Bob? Oh, you must have thousands, Bob. Right? I got thousands. So if I'm in relationship with people, they're saying stuff to me. I'm saying, let me tell you what the Lord did for me. Let me share with you the God I know. Why? What am I doing? Spiritual appetizers. How many know people need spiritual appetizers? All God's people said. Amen. Now I love verse 21 through 24. Why? She wants to talk about what? What does she want to talk about? Worship. How many think this is a great topic for Jesus? Verses 21 through 24. You want to know something about worship? I'll tell you something about worship. Blows her away. Would you not agree? He's whet her appetite about worship. But now he's going to explain true worship. Correct? True worship. I love this part. I love this part because I believe Jesus breaks open the whole concept of worship. Would you not agree? She's got a view of worship, and Jesus comes and says, let me tell you about true worship. Totally blows her out of the water. Why? He's expanding her view of worship. How many of you have an expanded view of worship? How many of you have an expanded view of worship? Like, you understand worship. Raise your hand if you understand worship. Good. You know how Jesus explains worship? I believe he extends it because I believe, in summary of verses 21 through 24, is that when Jesus comes and I accept him into my life by faith, he now comes and lives where? Inside of me. When he lives inside of me, that makes my body what? A sanctuary. I am a what? You are a sanctuary. Could I ever restrict worship to the house of God? Absolutely not. Why? Wherever you go, you are the sanctuary of God. So when you're in your home, who are you? The sanctuary of God. And your house is established by what? If you are the sanctuary, then your house is established by worship. When you go to a store, what are you? A sanctuary. And God lives where? So if God lives in you, when you go to that store, what are you free to do? Worship. How many of you are good worshiping when you go to McDonald's? When you go to Walmart? You all should be. Unless you go without God. Which I hope none of you are doing. When Christ lives inside, he lives where? In you. So where can worship take place? Anywhere. How many of you understand this principle? Raise your hand. If you don't, I want you to get it. Because you need to be a worshiper. When Jesus looks at her, he says, I'm going to tell you the truth about worship. When you worship, let me tell you the truth. It's not about a place. You are to worship only two ways. In spirit, correct? And where can you worship in spirit? Anywhere. Where can you worship in truth? Anywhere. Beyond these four walls. You are all worshipers of a living God. Amen? And that worship is to take place anywhere and everywhere you go. It could never be restricted to one place. You think he blew this woman away? Where's the mountain? Which mountain?
Lady, I'm telling you, there's no mountain. From this day forward, when people worship, it won't be on a mountain. I will live inside of them wherever they go. They will worship. Wow. Are you not excited about it? I'm sorry. I get like crazy about this. I get nuts about this. And I want you to be nuts about it too. You need to be a worshiper of God, not just here in this church. Oh my goodness, how limited you are. The living God, if you're a believer, lives inside of you. Amen? Then you should worship where? Anywhere. Should a song hold you down? No. Should a hymn book hold you down? No. Should a format hold you down? No. Should a place hold you down? No. Should a people hold you down? No. Christ Jesus lives in you. Worship the Lord all day long. And all of God's people said.
Amen.
Powerful lesson, amen? Powerful. Woo! I get so excited about it. I love worship. I want to release you guys in worship. Please don't come and sing songs in this church. Worship the Lord. Amen? Songs will not satisfy God. You worship the Lord. How? In spirit and in truth. And all God's people said.
Amen.
Now, I want to get to this last part because I love this. He talks about worship to her. But I love this part. Number four. How many know he's clearly going to reveal his identity to her? Don't forget, she's never heard of him. She's never heard him preach, teach, or do a miracle. But here is this simple woman. She comes to him in verse 25, and he says to her, I know you've got five husbands, and the man you're living with is not your husband. She goes, what? Oh, you must be a... close? Close or not? She's moving. At least she thinks he's better than a man. Now he's a... But truly he is the Messiah. So she says, you got to be a prophet. I love what he says. He says, and I love what she says. The woman says, I know. Tell me what she knows. Tell me what this woman knows, because this is very powerful. What does the woman know in verse 25? What does she know? I know what? The Messiah is coming. She's a pretty smart woman. Why? She knows her Torah. She knows her Old Testament. Why? Because in the Old Testament it was prophesied that a Messiah would come. She knew that, right? She said, oh, I know he's coming. Can you believe what Jesus says to her? I who speak to you. I am the Messiah. Is he ashamed to tell her who he is? Is he worried about who he is? He's the Son of God. He's the Messiah of the world. He wants to reveal himself to her. Is she worried? No, I don't think so. I want to say to you, because I love this, because we named our church this way, so I want you to understand this. Do you know what the word, when she says, I know a Messiah is going to come, and Jesus says, I am the Messiah, how many know what the word Messiah means? Anybody know what the word Messiah means in the Greek? Oh, I know, I shouldn't have put the answer up. I'm a bad teacher. I want you to think. I don't want you to read the thing. No, I do want you to read. Tell me what the word Messiah means. So what is Jesus actually saying to her? If you went back to the vernacular, he is actually saying what? I'm the Messiah. No, but I am the anointed one. Is Jesus the anointed one? Do you understand that word that Jesus used as the Messiah actually told her what he was supposed to do? Do you understand that? It wasn't just the name, it was how he was going to be and what he was going to do while he was on earth. Correct? It's not just a name. Messiah means what? Jesus said in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, verse 18, what did he say? He said, the Spirit of the Lord is where? Upon me. What? Read it. He has what? Anointed me. This is what he's saying to her now. To do what? Preach the good news. Proclaim. What does she need? She needs freedom, this woman. Why is he coming to earth? Freedom I'm here to proclaim freedom to you because you are a prisoner. And I'm going to actually give you, because I know the condition of man is blind, I have come as the anointed one of God to bring you sight. Is that not what he says? And woman, if you're oppressed by shame, and you've been oppressed by fear, and you're oppressed by worry, lady, I am here, what? To release you from any type of oppression that you have in your life. Why? I am the Messiah. I am the anointed one. Is this not awesome? Is he ashamed about being the Messiah? Oh, no. Are you? You know, I oftentimes wonder why the church isn't full every week. And I figured it out. We the people, and I'm not insulting you, I'm just going to tell you the truth. We the people of God are not in touch with non-believers. Because if we were, we'd be inviting them to hear the truth every single day. Because we do love them. Amen? I can only do so much. But I want to tell you something. I will do my part. Will you? Because let me tell you something. Jesus is the what? The Messiah. Jesus is the anointed one. But Jesus died. He went to the cross. But he what? Rose from the grave. And now he lives where? So who are you? Oh, get this right, because if you don't know this, you're in trouble. Who are you then? You are what? Who said it? You are the anointed one of God. Do you know you're anointed or not? Or do you think you're just a regular person in this world? All these people dead around you, spiritually lost, they're all going to hell? No, who are you? You're the anointed one. When Christ came inside you, what did he impart to you? He imparted to you who he was. So who is he? The anointed one of God. Who are you? Hey, you are the anointed one of God. Do you understand that or not? Or do you think you go around like, I don't know, who am I? Let me tell you who you are if you're a believer. He has given you that authority. Do you understand that or not? Or do you go in a relationship, people are sinful and thinking, oh, I'm going to get overwhelmed here. You're not getting overwhelmed. Know who you are in Christ. You're the anointed one of God. When he came, he took what was in him and gave it to you. Why would you put your head down and be ashamed to share the gospel? Unless you don't understand. Right? And maybe some of you here today don't understand. I want to make it perfectly clear who you are before Christ. He imputes to you, passes on to you, lives inside you, the anointed one. Don't be afraid. You know, this week I was thinking that that time we have coming up in January, I'll tell you what, Rosemary, my wife, has done such a good job. She says to me, oh, Christmas, I really have to do something with Christmas. I said, really, what's wrong with Christmas? She said, you know, people don't really understand Christmas. And how many know the absolute truth of that? People don't understand Christmas. So you know what she says to me? I'm going to go from the book of Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation. And I'm going to tell the whole world a story. And the Christmas part is going to be a story about it. But it all started in Genesis. So I'm going to tell the story of the creation of man all the way up to the birth of Christ, to the resurrection, until Christ comes back again. And I'm going to sing about it, and we're all going to dance about it. Believe me, guys, it will be a clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, I'm not worried about my wife doing that. I'm more concerned about you not bringing people than us doing what's right. Amen? Because if you're not bringing people, and the anointed one is not living in you, then you're in bondage. Amen? You're in bondage. But why did the Lord come? To what? To release you. Some of you might say, I'm oppressed. Well, good, that's fine. But the Lord has come to release you of that oppression. I'm in jail to shame and guilt. The Lord has come to release you out of that. Do you understand all this? This is like wild. I love this story. It is just for us today. But you got to live it. You got to live it. In closing this morning, I want to sing a song. And I love this song. It's a powerful song. It's called Jesus Loves Me.